This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
And tonight, we're going to look at facing storms. Facing storms. Remembering God's promise, God's purpose for trials. Remembering God's purpose for trials. James chapter 1, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You may be seated. Let's have a word of prayer. And tonight we're going to look at facing storms. Facing storms, remembering God's purpose for trials. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to your house, to open your word, and to hear from you. God, tonight we need to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, use me as your instrument tonight. God, speak through me. Give me the words that you would have me to say, Lord, because if we don't hear from you, then we've gathered in vain. So, Lord, let our time not be in vain, but let us hear from you. Let the reading of your word be profitable, and let us be drawn closer to you because we've been here tonight. Uplift us, give us strength to face the coming days as a believer. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what stage of life that you're in, you face storms. Those storms may present themselves as financial burdens. Maybe it's stress at work, maybe it's marriage problems. Maybe it's problems with friends or family issues. Every person in here tonight is, has, or will be dealing with trials today or in the coming days. How many of y'all have been through trial in the last month? Raise your hand. Be honest. Guess what? We all face trials. So how do we face the storms? How can we remember God's purpose for the trial? Does God have a purpose in the trial? Most of us in this room would say that our lives have too much stress. How many of you think you have too much stress? I'm stressed out. I hear that all the time. Oh, Brother Joey, I'm stressed out. I'm stressed out. Stressed out with work, stressed out with finances, stressed out in my marriage, stressed out with family problems, stressed out with traffic. I'm stressed out. We try to avoid and alleviate stress at all costs. Yet we'll see that occasionally God will allow stress into our lives to further develop our faith and our walk with Him. I love to hear the piano played. I am not a pianist. I can play two songs. I'm self-taught. But Tony, I'm pretty proud of this. I can play Amazing Grace with two fingers. Hey, that's good. I taught myself how to play Amazing Grace with two fingers, y'all. Y'all aren't impressed by that. I didn't get applause or nothing. And I can play Heart and Soul. I know that's not a spiritual song, but I can play, those are the only two songs I know on the piano. But I love to hear piano played. Miss Karen did a wonderful job playing the piano tonight. Brother Tony's a fantastic pianist. A concert piano has 240 strings that when tuned and tightened, create a pull of 40,000 pounds on the frame of the piano. Without that tension, there would be no beautiful music. Sometimes God has to pull and tighten us, stretch us, so that we can make beautiful music in His symphony. So how can we, when we're facing storms, remember God's purpose for the trials? Well, the first thing that you must do is realize the reason for the trial. The reason for the trial. In verses 1 through 3 here in James, James tells us to count or consider it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Romans 8:28 tells us that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That doesn't mean that every dumb decision we make in our life, God's going to make it all wonderful. When we submit ourselves to His plan, everything in our life, whether we perceive it as good or bad, God will make it good. Amen. We must count or consider it all joy. How can we be joyful in the middle of a storm? How can we be joyful when rent is due or the mortgage is due and there's no money in the bank? How can you be joyful when your husband or your wife walks in and says, I don't think our marriage is going to work anymore? How can we have joy in that? How can we have joy when the boss comes in and says, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to let you go? How can you have joy? Well, realize the reason for the trial. Firstly, is the development of faith. The development of faith. James says that the trying of your faith. God is trying to develop in you faith. We are either going through life or we are growing through life. I'm going to say that again. We are either going through life or we are growing through life. I think that's a good tweet if you're on Twitter. You can tweet that and quote me because it's original to me. No, it's not. I love what Brother Todd said on Sunday night. He talked about plants. And plants have two stages. They're either growing or dying, or there's a third stage. They're fake. These plants up here are fake. There's fake plants, there's dying or dead plants, or there's thriving, growing plants. Your faith is either fake, dying, or growing. Trials, temptations, testings or trials in this passage is going to reveal what type of faith we have, and if we allow it, it will develop our faith. The word tempt in verse 13 means to solicit to do evil. To solicit to do evil. God has not promised to make us comfortable, but to make me conformable. God never promised to make you comfortable in the Christian life. I don't know why we think that. If you look at Jesus' life, there was nothing comfortable about it. Jesus did not come to this earth and live the life of a king. Not the first time he came. The second time he comes will be a different story. But the first time he came, he did not live the life of the king that he is. He lived in a stable. He was born in a stable. He lived in a carpenter's home. Carpenters were just your blue-collar workmen. He didn't have a ton of money. The Bible says as an adult, Jesus had no place to lay his head. He didn't own a home. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. God never promised to make us comfortable, but he did promise to make me conformable. In Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? Verse 29 tells us that His purpose is for us, He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Number two, not only is it for the development of our faith, but it's for the display of our faith. That the trying of our faith worketh patience. In Romans 5, verse number 3, the Bible says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." The word patience means endurance. God is trying to build up an endurance in our faith. When trials come, God is trying to help us to grow stronger. If you look at me, there's no doubt about it, I am not a world-class weightlifter. Some of y'all are shocked right now. I know it. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to burst your bubble. But I have lifted weights, and I understand the reason lifting weights works is because it stretches those muscles, and it pulls them, and it causes them, the body, to rebuild them, and they grow stronger. The same happens with our faith when it is stretched, when it is pulled by God. By a trial that God has sent in our life, it will either break it or make it stronger. Now, if you try to lift something that's too heavy for you, you're going to tear a muscle. You tear a muscle, that's bad news. Trials will either break your faith or strengthen your faith. God wants to display our faith. Think about this. Think about the patience that this takes in faith. Everybody's familiar with the story of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph was about 17 years old when his brothers tried to kill him and then sold him into slavery. 13 years later, he was the most powerful man in the world. He possessed all of the grain in the entire world, went through Joseph in his hand. Think about that patience. Think of where Joseph went through. In Potiphar's house, as a slave, God blessed him. He rose to the top, and then Potiphar's wife tried to commit sin with Joseph, and Joseph's character would not let him do it. And she had him thrown in jail. Joseph spent time in jail for a crime he did not commit, wrongly accused, and yet there he was. He interpreted dreams for prisoners, and they promised that they would tell the king about him, the Pharaoh. And they forgot about Joseph until Pharaoh had a dream. And then one remembered Joseph, and he said, "Hey, there was a guy in prison who interpreted my dream. Maybe he can do the same for you." And we all know the story. He does. Pharaoh promotes him to the second in command over the entire grain project, because for 7 years they were going to have prosper, but then there was coming 7 years of famine. And Joseph said, "We got to store up in these 7 years of prosper to make it through the 7 bad years. He was the most powerful man in the world. But imagine if Joseph had lost faith in prison, in Potiphar's house. Imagine how different the story would be. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, Joseph says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." What Joseph's brothers intended for evil, God turned to good. The world is looking for people whose faith is not only spoken, but also proven. The world's watching you when you go through trials. Your coworkers who are lost, your family who's lost, they're watching you. They want to see what happens when it's not all roses, when hard times come, when you don't have a song in your heart. They want to see. 1 Peter 1, 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The first thing that we see is the reason for the trial. The second is the root of the trial. The root of the trial in verse number 4 says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." It's a root of surrender. It's a root of surrender. Let patience have her perfect work. In order to be patient, you have to surrender, because we are not a patient people by nature. Don't believe me? When's the last time anybody popped popcorn on a stove or in a popcorn machine? No, we go buy the bags and throw it in the microwave, hit the popcorn button, and wait for it to come out. Am I wrong? We are a microwave society. We have to have it right now. That's why places like McDonald's are thriving, because it's so much faster and easier to go give them $1.50 for a McDouble and $1 for a sweet tea than it is to go and buy your meat and buy the buns and buy all the food and then cook it and prepare it. And it's so much easier. We are such a fast-paced society. We are the microwave generation. We want everything, and we want it right now, which is why credit card companies thrive. Nobody waits and saves and saves their money to buy things. We buy it on credit because we got to have it now. That is not the root of faith and patience. We must have a root of surrender. Jesus demonstrated this when in the garden he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, "Humble yourselves therefore unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Peter had many mistakes and sins in his life. With each mistake or failure, he was being brought closer to his potential to being used by God. How humbling must it have been for Peter to stand there and deny his Savior three times and to hear that rooster crow in the morning. How humbling must it have been to realize that Jesus had told him, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning." And that's exactly what Peter did. Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll fight to the death." But that's not what happened. Peter made mistakes just like you and I. Peter was human. He failed. And he writes in 1 Peter, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." God took Peter from that man who denied him three times to one of the greatest crusaders of the New Testament church. In order to have a root of surrender, you must first surrender your past. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Your past will weigh you down for one of two reasons: because of past failures. Past failures weigh us down. We think, "Oh, we failed back there, we can't do it now." Well, you're not the same person you were back then. Past failures will handcuff you. But it's not just past failures that we need to forget. It's also past successes. And I'll tell you why. I've seen churches that were huge at one time, and now their congregation has dwindled down to a handful. And this is what the people say: "Oh, I remember back in the day we used to have VBS, and there was all those kids running around here. Oh, those were the good old days." And guess where they're living? Mentally, they're still in the good old days, but that's not where they are anymore. They're still living in their past. And whether it's success or failure, it's never productive to live in the past. Just like you cannot drive through your rearview mirror. You can't do it. You can't do it. You must surrender your past. Number two, you must surrender your present. The Bible tells us that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God wants your present. He wants where you're at right now. I meet so many people and talk to so many people who say, well, one day I'm gonna fully commit to God and I'll serve Him. One day I'm gonna get involved in a ministry. One day I'll get up and sing in the choir. One day I'm gonna go out on a missions trip. One day I'm gonna serve in the community. One day I'll help in children's church. One day. And guess what happens? One day never comes. Because we never surrender our present to God. There's no better time to serve God than the present. No better time. Somebody once said, don't ruin your future by living in the past. Don't ruin your present by living in the past. You not only need to surrender your past, surrender your present, but you need to surrender your future. God is not just in control of what happened in the past. We like to think of God as being the God of yesterday. Oh, I remember when God worked and did this and saw these many people saved. Well, I'm telling you something. God is still working today, and He has not lost one ounce of His power today that He had yesterday. He's still the same God. Somebody better say amen right there. Still the same God. I'm reminded of a very nervous airline passenger. He began pacing the terminal when the bad weather delayed his flight. During his walk, he ran across one of those life insurance machines. It offered a $100,000 policy in the event of an untimely death aboard his flight. The policy was just $3, and he looked out the window at the threatening clouds, and he thought of his family at home. For that price, it was foolish not to buy, so he took out the coverage. He then looked for a place to eat, and he found his favorite type of restaurant in the airport, Chinese. It was a relaxing meal until he opened his fortune cookie, and it read, "Your recent investment will pay big dividends." Some of y'all will get that on the ride home. Not the fortune he wanted to read, I'm sure. No matter what your problems, past, present, or future, Jesus is our ever-present high priest and interceder. There's a song by the Collingsworth family, and I've been asking the Green family to sing it for years now. Maybe they'll do it for me. The song is called Fear Not Tomorrow. And the whole gist of the song is, fear not tomorrow, God is already there. Think about that for a second. There's no need to fear what happens tomorrow because God is already there. He's not just the God of yesterday and today, but He's the God of tomorrow. So we must surrender our past, our present, and our future to Him. I'm glad that I don't have to rely on an earthly priest. There's a lot of people who's put their faith in the Church of Rome. And there's been so many scandals with Roman Catholic priests and doing bad things, and they've lost faith in the church because of those. Well, I'm so glad that my priest is not a priest of earth, but He is the high priest. And I have the power to go directly to the throne of God through the high priest. I'm a son. I'm an heir. Just as Christ, I am a child of God through Him. When God looks at me, He sees His Son in me. If that don't make you get excited, then something's wrong with your exciter. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you're in need, guess what? God's grace and mercy is there for you. It's always waiting. We have the right to come boldly unto the throne of God as a child of God. Worry is the result of calculations made without God in the equation. I'm going to say that again. Worry, because I know there are people in here who are worriers. I'm married to one of them. It's the truth. She's a worrier. But she's not alone. I worry. Everybody worries. Can I tell you, worry is a result of us calculating the outcome without God in the equation. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Be sure that it doesn't come between you and the Savior. The pressure that God is applying is not meant to drive us further from Him, but to drive us closer to Him. If we put the pressure between us and the Savior, it will drive us away. If we put it between us and the world, it will drive us closer. Make sure you know where the pressure lies. It's not only a root of surrender, but it's a routine of strengthening. James says that you may be perfect. Now, when he says perfect, it does not mean sinless. What that word there means is it means complete. That you may be complete in your transformation to be conformed to the image of God's Son. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God's desire is to make us complete. I love that old song we used to sing as kids. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. How many of you ever heard that song before? Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun, the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he is still working on me. God's desire for you is to be complete in your transformation to look like Christ, to be a child of God, to complete you in that transformation. Number three, and finally, we see the result of the trial. In verse 4, 5, and 6, the Bible says in verse 5 and 6 that if any of us lack wisdom, that we're to ask of God. We are more apt to gain real wisdom during a trial than at any other time. Trials reveal things to us that we are otherwise not sensitive to. The littlest things, maybe this has happened to some of you, I know it's happened to me. I'm going through something really hard, and I open my Bible and I read a verse that I've read hundreds of times before. But in that trial, in that moment, as I read that verse, God shows me something that I've never seen before. Has that happened to anybody else besides me? Okay, good, I'm not alone. I thought it was just me. Wisdom will come through our trials. If we will ask for wisdom, it will be the result of our trial. First, we must ask for wisdom. Trials will reveal to us our need for wisdom, number one. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is a knowledge of our own ignorance. Charles Spurgeon said that. We must realize that we do not know it all. Have you ever tried to talk to a teenager? You worked with teenagers. You know what I'm talking about. When you talk to teenagers, they know everything. Am I wrong? If you try to tell teenagers something, they're like, I know. I know. That's their response to everything. They know. They know it all. My dad used to say, go out and get a job and save the world while you still know everything. Wisdom will never come until we admit that we are ignorant, until we're ready to learn. I'll give you a personal story. When I was in college, I was a teenager. And the reason my dad used to say, go out and get a real job while you still know everything, is because he used to say it to me. Because I thought I knew everything. And when I went to college, guess what? I was smarter than all my professors. I knew it all. I'm talking men who'd been in they'd surrendered to ministry and studied the Word of God for longer than I'd been alive, but I knew more than them. And I did not get much out of college. Not because the professors were inept, not because they did not teach, but because I was not ready to learn. I find myself now hearing things and studying things, and I'm like, man, if I'd have just paid attention in college and realized I didn't know everything, how much smarter would I be right now? I don't know. We cannot gather wisdom from God until we realize that we don't know it all. We must ask for wisdom in faith, believing that God will deliver. In verse 6 it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Romans 4, verse 20 and 21 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. What God promises, he will do it. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe it? God is not slack concerning his promises. The Bible tells us. Secondly, if we ask for wisdom, we will receive wisdom. The result of the trial is we'll ask for wisdom and we will receive wisdom. It's one thing to ask for wisdom, it's another thing to receive it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. One of the greatest things that we can discover as a believer is that when we are weak is when God can show himself through us the biggest. When we are weak is when God shows up the most. When we try to do it all on our own is when God says, all right, big guy, go for it. And he'll step back and watch us fail. When we call out for help and realize our weakness is when God comes through in his strength. Paul was willing to receive God's grace in order to grow in wisdom and spiritual power. Not only will we ask for wisdom, we'll receive wisdom, but thirdly, we will mature spiritually. The Bible says that we will be complete, perfect, and entire, wanting nothing. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the result of trials. A blameless appearing before Christ. Verse 8 tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Someone who goes through trials and does it remembering God's purpose will come out single-minded, solely focused on God. The Bible says that the God of peace will establish you. Many of us are familiar with the story, but for those who aren't, there's a songwriter who wrote one of my absolute favorite songs. His name is Horatio Spafford. And in 1860, Horatio Spafford was a wealthy developer who grew in Christ under the ministry of D.L. Moody. In 1871, his faith was tested during the Chicago fire. And in 1873, he sent his wife and four children to England aboard the Villa de Harvey. He would later follow them to England. At mid-ocean, the ship carrying his daughter and four children collided with another ship. Rescuers found Mrs. Spafford clinging to a board in the ocean. When she got to land, she wired a telegram to her husband with two words: saved alone. Horatio Spafford boarded a ship to meet his wife in England. One evening, the captain of the ship came to Mr. Spafford and said, "Mr. Spafford, right now we are passing over the spot where your daughters perished." It's at that moment that he went to his cabin and penned these words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." If you know Jesus, it's well with your soul, even during trials. He will attend to you. Often it's through the trials of life that we're able to appropriate God's grace and develop a character that is like gold in its spiritual value. I hope that in your trials, whether you're in them, whether you've just come out of them, or whether you're about to go in one, you remember God's purpose in trials. Father, thank you so much for letting us open your word tonight. And God, I pray that through me up here, you are able to speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that your words were spoken tonight as I tried to. God, that you communicated. And Lord, that in our trials, in our weakness, we can remember that your strength will come through. God, that we could allow the trials to strengthen our faith, to make us complete as you desire us to be, children of you. Lord, I pray that you would help this message to stick with us. Lord, burn it into our hearts and minds. Let us ponder it over the next few days, that we would grow stronger in our faith in you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.